good to be with all of you once again. Always enjoy coming to minister the Word of God to you. I was not looking up a while ago as we were singing there for a minute or so, and I thought somebody was up here playing a trumpet, and I looked up, but that's Tim, I guess, over on the organ over there. Sound a little bit like a trumpet. So it's really nice. I'd ask you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And I want to read verses 37 through 45. John 6 and verse 37 through 45. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will who has sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So we once again look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just come to you now as we open the Word of God together, realizing our dependence upon Thee, realizing that we have no wisdom of our own. We must have the leading, the guiding of the Spirit of God within our lives to reveal to us the truths of the Word of God. So, Father, we thank you for this time that is before us to look into thy word. It is a blessing just to read thy word. And, Father, we trust that you will be giving the enablement this morning that what we see in the word of God might be a blessing to us. And so we thank you for this time together, and we look to thee for thy help and for thy enablement. Dependent again upon thee, we confess, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 6 and verse 37 is a favorite verse of mine. Like a lot of Christians, I've came up in a Christian home, and coming up in a Christian home, I heard the gospel very early, and I eventually came to a place in my life where I really wasn't sure whether I was saved or not, and particularly under the ministry of Lester Wilson, who was a very, very powerful evangelist. And in a sense, when I would hear him preach and it would really frighten me, I said, really, pretty much what he's saying, I've already heard. I've heard all this before. I know that Jesus is the Son of God. I know that he came into the world to save sinners. I know that he died upon the cross. I know that the only people that get to heaven are those that are saved. And I know that I need to receive him as Savior. And I believed at the time that, at least I thought I had done that. But when I would hear him preach, there was real conviction, real power in his ministry. And I became very frightened about whether I was really saved or not. Had I really truly believed and trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior? Did I just intellectually know the facts, or was I really saved? And so the Lord dealt with me to the point where, and I'm sure I've given my testimony before here, but dealt with me in such a strong way that eventually I was on my knees downstairs in the kitchen of our home and settling things with God. And again, asking the Lord Jesus to come into my life, to save me, and to put away my sins, realizing that only He could do that. Well, like a lot of other Christians, I struggled even after that with the assurance of my salvation. And you'd hear people, and they'll tell these stories of how they were saved, and it was felt like a load came off my back, and I said, well, I've never felt anything. I've never felt the burden of sin come off my back or anything like that. And so I would struggle sometimes, as a lot of Christians do. Have I believed just in my head, or have I believed in my heart? Have I really, really, truly received Christ as my Savior? And so there's a period of time where from time to time I would have doubts about my salvation. Well, I said I really love this verse because one of the things that really settled it for me, it's John chapter 6 and verse 37, the first verse that we read. There are certainly evidences that I learned later as I matured as a Christian, evidences where we can evaluate whether we've truly been saved or not. Like we have a desire to be with other Christians. We know that we've passed from death into life. We know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Well, you can evaluate your life and look back and say, yes, I love the brethren. I love being with the Christians. And no matter where I am, no matter where I go, I want to be with the Christians. We know that we pass from death into life because we keep His commandments. And we realize that the Bible says nobody perfectly keeps the Lord's commandments. But we have a genuine desire to keep God's commandments. We want to be pleasing to Him. We want to do the things that He has asked us to do. We want to witness to other people and see other people saved. And it delights us to see other people saved. We want not to do the things that God tells us that we should not do as believers. We love the Word of God. We enjoy reading the Word of God. And we look back at our life and we say, you know, anytime if I go on vacation, one thing that I want to do is pack my Bible away because I want to read my Bible while I'm gone. And every day there's a desire to pray and to lift up other people before the Lord, that the Lord might bless other people and the Lord might use us. But ultimately, the greatest assurance of salvation is just what we have in the Word of God. All these other things are truly wonderful, and we should see these in our life. But this verse meant a lot to me. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And with the eye of faith, I laid hold of that verse as a young Christian. And I said, Lord Jesus, I know that I've come to you. If the Lord had physically been upon this earth, and I heard that the Lord Jesus was this weekend in Macon when I was a teenager, the Lord's come to Macon, He's in Macon this weekend, I tell you, if I'd have had to walk, I'd have beat a path to Macon. I'd have got here somehow, and I would have got down on my knees and asked the Lord Jesus to save me. And when you go through the Gospels, you see that everybody that ever came to the Lord and asked for salvation, the Lord saved every one of them. If they came to Him and they asked to be healed, the Lord never turned anybody away. He healed those who asked to be healed. He saved those who came to Him. And He says, thy faith hath made thee well. Well, I knew that I'd come to the Lord Jesus for salvation. And I knew I was serious when I came. And so I laid hold upon the promise of that wonderful verse, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. So I said, the Lord didn't turn me away. The Lord received me when I came to Him for salvation. But I want to say also this morning that that is also a favorite verse of those who are very strong Calvinist or hyper-Calvinist. And you know, I'm a little nervous because I'm going to say some things this morning about Calvinism. And there may be somebody here this morning, I don't know all of you, who lean a little bit in that direction. And I don't want to say anything to offend you whatsoever. Some are stronger in that way than others are. And I know we had a brother come to our assembly, I guess it was 2 or 3 years ago, I won't tell you who it was, got up on the platform and read in Ephesians chapter 1, and took off, and I didn't know where to stand up and say something or what. And when it was over, I walked over to another brother and I said, what did he just say? And he said, I didn't like that. Matter of fact, he said, I never in all the years I've been in this assembly, he's one of the elders in the assembly, he said, that's the closest I've ever come to standing up in the meeting and stopping somebody. Well, I'm glad we didn't have to go through that. And the thing is, what I want to say is that I love that brother in the Lord. Matter of fact, I still have some communication with him. I love him. He and his wife are two of the most gracious, hospitable, lovely Christians that I've ever met in my life. And I do not in any way dislike him for what he believes. But I'm not a five-point Calvinist. So if this morning, if you're a five-point Calvinist, then I hope that I don't offend you this morning and that you'll love me anyway. And I don't really intend this morning to speak on Calvinism, but I do want to contrast this portion of Scripture with what is often taught about that. Because this is, as I said, one of my favorite, if not my favorite verse in the Bible. It is also a favorite portion of Scripture for those who are very strong Calvinists. Now, all of you here may know what it means to be a strong Calvinist. Okay? Some of you are already shaking your heads that you don't. Okay, I can teach you real quick what five-point Calvinism is. There is an acrostic. You can write it down if you wish, or you can remember this probably. There is the TULIP acrostic. T-U, if I had a blackboard, I would write it up here. T-U-L-I-P. And there are a lot of Christians who believe this. And some of them believe it and don't tell it or don't talk about it very much. I remember the first time that I was exposed to it when I got out of the military and I went to 1 year of Bible college in Columbia, South Carolina. I just kind of wanted to get an overview teaching the Scripture, and I thought about going to Mayus Bible School when I got out of high school, but the draft was on, and I was going to get drafted if I didn't go into college. I went on to college, and I got out. By that time, I was married, had a little boy, and I said, well, I can't go to 4 years of Bible school, but I will take 1 year and go to Bible college. Well, I went to Bible college. It was started by Presbyterians, and I shouldn't have been surprised when all of a sudden one day, but I'll give them credit for this. There was never any teaching on this in any class that I was ever in. But one day, one of the students in the class pinned the teacher down and asked the teacher what he believed. And he ran through, as best I recall, what he believed. And I was absolutely stunned. I was 23 years old, and I had never heard that or entertained that thought in my entire life. I got up from that classroom and walked outside into the fresh air and tried to think, where in the world am I? What is this? And as I say, there's some lovely, lovely Christians. Some of them you listen to on the radio, and then there are those who kind of believe both sides. But I'm going to give you the TULIP acrostic. A Calvinist believes, and the T stands for total depravity. That means to them is that mankind is so totally depraved and away from God that he cannot respond to the gospel. He lacks the ability to respond to the word of God. Dead in sin, they will say. When you're dead, you cannot respond. You can take the word of God and go to the funeral home and go up to the casket and preach the gospel to that man, but he is dead in trespasses and sins. He cannot respond. And so they say man is totally depraved and dead in his sin. Well, of course, the problem with that is that dead in the Word of God doesn't mean you can't respond. Dead in the Word of God means separated. That is what the word death is. As the spirit without the body is dead, so what death is separation. Well, that's the T, totally depraved. The U is unconditional election. Since mankind cannot respond to the gospel, the only way people can be saved is that God in eternity past unconditionally elected certain people to be saved. God created all mankind, and everyone is totally depraved and unable to respond to the gospel. They are dead in their sins. But God in His grace has selected certain people that He is going to save. And so that is unconditional election. And when we get to heaven, we will, some of them will say, when you enter heaven, it's like you see a sign up there that says, "Whosoever will." But when you get to the other side, you look at the other side of the sign and it says, "Chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world." In other words, God had picked you as one of the ones that He was going to be saved. That is unconditional election. And so, God sent His Son to die for those whom He had elected. And that is, the L is limited atonement. The death of the Lord Jesus is limited to put away the sins of those whom God had selected to be saved. Now let me say that not all Calvinists are five-point Calvinists, and some of them don't believe in the limited atonement, but a five-point Calvinist does. That the death, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus just put away the sins of those whom God had chosen to save. The I is irresistible grace. If you are one of the ones that God has elected to be saved and Christ died for you, then God will irresistibly draw you to Himself. And He will give you the ability to respond to the gospel and to be saved. That is irresistible grace. It is the grace of God irresistibly drawing you to Christ. And then the P is the perseverance of the saints. And of course, most all of us would say, "Well, I believe in the perseverance of the saints, that once saved, always saved," right? But I think to some, perseverance of the saints means that you really are not going to be sure that you're one of the elect until you actually persevere to the end. God's elect are going to persevere to the end. Well, I just bring that up to say that this is a favorite portion of Scripture for those who believe in this doctrine of Calvinism. And there are many wonderful Christians, I say, who do believe this, and yet they still share the gospel and they're lovely Christians. When you read some of these verses, it could give a person that impression, because it says in verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." So they say, you see, only those who've been given to the Lord Jesus by the Father will come to Him. And then him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. It is a favorite portion. And the given here they take to mean divine election. Those who are given to the Son are the elect, and they are irresistibly drawn. Edward Palmer says this. He says, "Only those whom the Father gave to Christ can come to Him. Salvation is entirely of the hands of the Father. He it is who gives them to Jesus to be saved. Thus, salvation depends entirely on the Father giving some to Christ. This is nothing else than unconditional election." James White, some of you have heard of him, he wrote a book called The Potter's Freedom. And he says, makes this statement. He says, "John 6 and verse 37 is the clearest exposition of Calvinism in the Bible." Now you could get that impression from reading these verses. "All that the Father gives to me shall come to me." Look at verse 44, the first part of that verse. "No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him." Look at verse 45, the latter part of that verse. "Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." But I want to say this morning that at first glance, some of these verses may sound that way, and there are a few verses in the Bible that could give you that impression, but there are a whole lot more verses in the New Testament that say that salvation is by It goes to whosoever will, who puts their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus, and God saves them. And so there is, I believe, a better interpretation than this, and to me, certainly a happier interpretation. And I was thinking, you know, sometimes we have to swallow a bitter pill, but I don't believe this is a portion of Scripture that has to be swallowed like a bitter pill. There are some bitter pills to swallow. I'll tell you a bitter pill to me to swallow, and that is the clear teaching in the Word of God that when a person leaves this world unsaved, they spend forever and ever and ever and ever away from God in a place of torment. Now that's a hard pill to swallow. I said, if that wasn't in the Word of God, I wouldn't believe it. I said, well, Lord, I mean, at some point there, aren't you going to give them another chance? Aren't you going to save them at some point? But the Word of God is very, very clear that we have a choice of receiving Christ in this life. And if we receive Him, He brings us into His family. If we will not receive Him and we leave this world lost, then we will suffer the pangs of eternity forever and ever and ever away from God. We read about everlasting life and we read about everlasting punishment and everlasting torment. They are both everlasting. But this is not, I believe, a bitter pill that has to be swallowed here. There is a blessed truth, and that's what we want to look at this morning. And I want to acknowledge this morning that a lot of things that I'm going to say, I've tried to take in and grasp from David Dunlap. I was reading something that he said about this and something also that Jabe Nicholson said about this passage. So some of the things certainly that I'll be saying, I got from them and I give them the credit for it. What is the subject of this passage here? The subject of this passage is not election, but it is the deity of Christ. As a matter of fact, I can remember standing up in the worship meeting here within the last few years and reading the verses out of this passage that tell that the Lord Jesus came down from heaven, emphasizing the deity of Christ. Seven times in this passage, you have that phrase, came down from heaven. And then there are even more verses or parts of verses than that that give that truth that the Lord Jesus came down from heaven, came down from above. The truth in this passage is teaching the deity of Christ and the fact that because the Lord Jesus is God the Son, then when He came into this world, God already had a flock. And God placed His flock into the care of His Son in this world. And God would not have done that had the Lord Jesus not literally been the Son of God. The subject again is the deity of Christ and the shepherd care of the Lord Jesus over God's flock. Look back, if you would, at the previous chapter in verse 17. And you can see in this portion of Scripture how this argument is going on. In John chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father." I think it may say in your Bible, you may have a note that says His own Father, and I think that's the way that J.N. Darby translated, God was His own Father, making Himself equal with God. When the Lord Jesus would use that term, My Father, it was very clear that He was saying in a unique way that God was His Father. And the Lord Jesus laid claim to deity, and He said there were witnesses that witnessed to that fact. One was John the Baptist, and you can see that in John chapter 5. For instance, verse 31, the Lord said in verse 31, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." But He says, there's another that bears witness of me, and He speaks about John the Baptist there. And you remember that John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb that God sent, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The Lord Jesus says, "The works that I do bear witness with me." And you can read that again in John chapter 5 there, and verse 36 is where he says that. The works that he does, only he could do the same works that his Father would do. And all judgment had been placed into his hands in verses like that. My Father raised the dead, the Lord Jesus said, and I raised the dead. And so he did the works of his Father, and that proved his deity. The Father himself testified that he was God the Son. For instance, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Lord says the Scriptures bear witness that he is the Son of God. They testify of me, he says. And he told the leadership there, you will not come to me that you might have life. Had you believed Moses, he would tell them, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. And so there's a lot of arguing, I'll use that word, going on here. Jesus claiming to be deity, claiming to be the Son of God. They said, for instance, they said, our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. And the Lord Jesus says, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. That's back again in John chapter 6. They said, our fathers, in verse 31, did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven. Verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father. And he gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And again, over and over and over, Jesus here is emphasizing his deity. And since he is deity, and since he is the Son of God, one of the proofs of that is that while he was here, he was given the flock that belonged to his Father for his shepherd care. And that is what you're reading here when you're reading these verses. The given is not speaking about those who are lost, and God the Father has taken some people and he has said, okay, I'll choose to save this one and this one and this one and this one, and I will give them the unconditional election. I will give them to the Son. And that's what some people will teach. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But I don't believe that that is what this portion of Scripture is teaching at all. I think the easy pill to swallow and the blessed truth of this is that Jesus is the Son of God. And one of the proofs of that, of his deity, is that there were people that were already saved when the Lord Jesus came into this world. You know, sometimes I think we either haven't thought about it, or we might have thought that when the Lord was calling his disciples, that he was bringing them to himself for salvation. And so had the Lord Jesus not called them, those poor 11 out of 12 disciples would have gone to hell. Well, that's not true. Those disciples were Old Testament saints. They would not have ended up in hell. And when the Lord speaks about those that are given to him, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, he's talking about those who was the Father's flock, who the Father entrusted to the Son because he was his Son. He was deity upon this earth. And that's what the Lord is saying in these portions of Scripture here. Look at them again in verse 37. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. Look at verse 39. And this is the Father's will who has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Verse 45, again the latter part of that verse, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. These are those who were God's flock that were given and entrusted to the Lord Jesus. Look, if you would, at a passage that also teaches the same truth in John chapter 17. And I want to read in John chapter 17 and verse 6. John 17 and verse 6. Here's the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. They already belonged to God the Father. and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou gavest me out of the world. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Look, if you would, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come unto thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they be one as we are. Listen to this verse. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 13, the first part of the verse is, and now come I to thee. And so the Lord is going back to his Father. Look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And in a sense, I think the Lord Jesus, certainly at least his disciples, had been entrusted to him while he was here. And now he is leaving to go back to heaven, and he's about to go to the cross here, and he is entrusting them back to the care of his Father. And don't you see the truth of this? That Jesus is the Son of God. He can be trusted with the Father's flock. God can take all those who are Old Testament saints. He can certainly take the disciples, and he can entrust them into the care of his Son, knowing that not one of them will be lost. And so the given here, I don't think, is speaking about election to salvation, but it is speaking about being given to the Son, the Father's flock, for his care. And it's the spiritual children of Abraham that are given to the Son. And the proof is that they come to Christ. And what the Lord is saying here in John chapter 6 and also in John chapter 17 and other portions, I believe, in John chapter 8 as well, is that one of the proofs that a person actually belongs, that they actually were saved and belong to the Father, was that they come to the Lord Jesus. If I can put my fingers on the verse here, for instance, in John chapter 8, the Lord says, "Ye do the deeds of your Father." Then said they to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." That's in chapter 8 and verse 41. Listen to verse 42. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I myself, but he sent me." And what the Lord is saying here is proof that you belong to the Father and you're an Old Testament saint and you're part of the Father's flock is that you will recognize me. And if you do not recognize me as the Messiah and you've been given an opportunity to recognize me, that is proof that you don't belong to the Father. And that's what the Lord is saying in chapter 8, chapter 17, and some of those verses, and chapter 6 as well. Jabe Nicholson said this so well, and I wrote this down. He says, when the Lord Jesus arrived on the planet, there were people living who were the spiritual children of Abraham by faith. They had, like the patriarch, a living relationship with Jehovah, though they had not yet met Jesus. As he would later say, "You believe in God, believe also in me." This is what irritated his Jewish audience that day. They considered themselves in group A, those who already belonged to the Father. But Jesus explained that the proof that they were not the Father's was that they did not recognize the Son. "We are so alike," he told them, "that if you had known me, you would have known the Father. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me." And the Father took his disciples that belonged to him and other Old Testament saints and showed them the Lord Jesus. And all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. That is a blessed truth. You know, these that were given to the Lord Jesus here already had faith. For instance, we saw that in chapter 17 and verse 6, where it says, I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. These were men who already had faith in God, who already belonged to God. And the given here is they are entrusted over to the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. You know, I said a while ago that God did have a flock. And there are many places in the Old Testament where you can see that. For instance, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, we quote that and we love that passage of Scripture. But in the Old Testament, God had a flock, and they could say that David could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You read other Psalms like Psalm 121, where three times it emphasizes the keeping of God's people by the Father, the preserving of God's people by the Father. But one of the really great portions of Scripture in the Old Testament that speak about God's flock is in Ezekiel chapter 34. You might turn there. Just listen as I read a couple of verses. In Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 22, it says, therefore will I save my flock. That's what God the Father said. And they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And in the previous verses, God was reprimanding those who were placed over his flock here. But he says, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And that, of course, referring to David's son, the Lord Jesus. In verse 30 of this chapter, it says, thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord. And in that portion of Scripture, 14 times you have the word shepherd, and 13 times you have the phrase, my flock. Well, that flock was entrusted over to the Lord Jesus. And we just read that a few moments ago in John chapter 17, that the Lord had fed and had cared for those who were given over to him. I manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, the Lord Jesus said. And you can read that passage again later. I think a real blessed truth here, though, back in John chapter 6 is, and this was what was really helpful to me, and I hope it'll be helpful to you in seeing, I think what is being taught here is that there are two groups of people, particularly in this passage. And I'd like to point that out. Because there are those whom the Father has given to the Son that were already saints. They were already Old Testament saints. And then there are those who now come to him. And look, if you would, at this, and I hope you can see this. It is a precious truth. Because there is a distinction, I believe, that certainly is made here. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 37 again, and I'm going to read 37 through 40. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. That is what the Lord is saying to these who are questioning his deity. God's people are going to recognize him and come to him. But notice what it then says. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There is a group, and there is the individual. There is the group that God is given to the Son for his shepherd care, entrusting to the Son. But then the Lord Jesus says, and, thank God for this, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I told you a while ago my testimony, and that's what happened to me. Individually, personally, I came to him. And I think the Lord is also saying, you that I'm speaking to, you may not at this point recognize me, but it's not too late. Because him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And he says, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." And notice this. This is the Father's will who has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Why does he say it? Because he's talking about spiritual Israel here, I believe. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And again, all that he has given me, I won't lose anything, but I will raise it up, spiritual Israel, again at the last day. Look at verse 40. And here's that word "and" again. "And this is the Father's will that sent me, that everyone," and here's the individual again. God, the Lord says, the Father, "I am the Son of God. He has entrusted his flock to me, and I'm going to care for them. I can be trusted with them. That is proof of my deity. But also, everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And I would encourage you to try to see the truth that is here. It is a blessed truth. There is the all, and there is the him. There's the all and the it, and there's the him and the everyone. It is a blessed truth that we have in this portion of Scripture. You know, it is true that we can't boast in ourselves because we've all been drawn to the Lord Jesus. But as I said a few moments ago, it is also true that God is drawing everyone. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now, some people, I just got a few minutes left, and some people might complain and say, "Well, yeah, if that's true, though, then how come Judas was lost?" Because he was given to the Lord Jesus as well. And one of the explanations for that is, I think David Dunlap says, that although Judas was entrusted to the Lord Jesus for his care while he was one of his disciples, obviously Judas had never been saved and he rejected the Lord Jesus. But another explanation here, and this is an explanation that Brother Nicholson gives, that the way that this is said in John 39 is a little bit, verse 39, where he says, "This is the Father's will who has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." And people say, "Well, how come Judas then was not saved?" Because in John chapter 17 and verse 12, it says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And some people say, "Yeah, well, you see, it can't mean that because Judas was lost." Well, it also can't mean unconditional election given the son that way, because that would mean that Judas was saved at one time. He was also lost. And I like the explanation that Brother Nicholson gives, and he goes back to the Gospel of Luke. You don't have to turn there, but he says the grammar is a little bit confusing there, that the Lord is going to he's going to take care of all of these. And how does he say it again here in verse 12? "That I should lose, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition." We say, well, then he lost one of them. Well, he points you back to Luke chapter 4. And I could actually read a couple of verses in two different instances here, but I'll just read one of them. "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." Well, Naaman the Syrian was not in Israel when he was cleansed, and the verse sounds like he was. But the truth here is that there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, but Naaman the Syrian was cleansed. And the same thing can be said, I believe, of this portion of Scripture in John chapter 17. The Lord says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them. I am the Son of God. He entrusted them all to me, and I kept them. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition is lost." The Scriptures might be fulfilled. Well, in summary, this may be a favorite portion of Scripture for those who teach that God has chosen certain ones to be saved. They're the only ones that can be saved. For those, the Lord sent His Son into the world to die for them, because nobody had the opportunity, the ability to respond to the gospel. And God irresistibly draws some to salvation. But I think a better interpretation and a blessed and an easy pill to swallow is that the Lord is proving here that He's the Son of God. And one of the proofs is that the Father would completely entrust His flock to the care of the Son, knowing that He would lose nothing. The Lord Jesus is indeed wonderful. There are many other passages. I had a number of other passages I wanted to read. I wanted to read some verses in John chapter 10 and don't have the time to do that. And I apologize for letting my time get away from me. But I would encourage you to read John chapter 6, John chapter 8, John chapter 10, and John chapter 17 with these thoughts in mind. And it'll be a blessing to you. Shall we close in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your blessings to us. We thank You again for the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank You so much for His coming into the world to save us. We thank You, Father, that He said Himself that He had other sheep that are not of this fold, and them also I must bring. And they shall hear My voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Father, we thank You that Thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, was daily Thy delight, as we were thinking about early. He was brought up with Thee and was daily Thy delight, rejoicing always before Thee. And Father, He could be trusted with Your flock. But we thank You, Father, again, that when we think about ourselves as Gentiles, that the Lord Jesus said that I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and them also I must bring, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And Father, we thank You that we've taken the Lord Jesus to be our Savior, our Lord, and our shepherd, and we can completely entrust ourselves into His care. Should, Father, be one person that is here this morning that has never bowed the knee completely to the Lord Jesus and acknowledged that they need Him as a Savior. They need Him as the Lord of their life. They need Him as their shepherd to guide them through life, that they would bow the knee and receive Him today. Father, we just pray now that You would part us with Thy blessing, for we pray it in the Savior's name. Amen.